open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Tonight we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would bless the preaching of the word. We thank you for this opportunity, this additional opportunity we have this day. You've given us to come into your presence, into your courts, as we come in with singing, as we get to hear your word lifted up to you, to enthrone you on our praises. We thank you for the reading of the word and for the preaching of the word. Lord, we pray you would bless it by your spirit, that it would be a powerful word. Father God, we pray that you would be about the business of transforming us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to better understand how it is we can pray for the preachers and pray for the word to be preached with boldness and confidence. And Lord God, we pray that you would be active here in our midst for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've come to the point of Paul's epistle where he's giving his final exhortations to the Colossian church. He has a couple more exhortations he wants to give before he goes into his final greetings for the Colossian church. And in verses 2 and verse 5 in chapter 4, we see the two major remaining exhortations he has for the Colossians. And the first is in verse 2. He tells them to pray for the preaching of the word. To pray for the preaching of the word. And the second is in verse 5. He tells them to walk and then to speak with wisdom towards outsiders. And both of these final exhortations highlights Paul's great desire for his missionary task. He always has in the forefront of his mind how his life, how his word, and how our actions impact unbelievers around us, and how the gospel is going to be made manifest in the world through our words and through our actions. And so tonight I want to look at the first of these exhortations and consider Paul's call to pray, and to pray especially for the effectual preaching of the word of God, to pray that the word of God would bear fruit, that there would be results, that it would be effective as it goes forth from the pulpit. And so the main point this evening is to call you to pray. And when you pray, pray especially for the effectual preaching of the word of God. And we see this call beginning, as Paul begins in verse 2, by telling you to be persistent and vigilant in your prayers. And look at what he says. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, as I said, as Paul finishes up this letter, he gives this first exhortation to prayer. He recognizes that prayer is one of the vital connections that the believer has with his heavenly Father. This is one of the ways in which a believer communes with his heavenly Father. It's an important form of intimate fellowship. It's the way in which the relationship between the believer and God is further developed and deepened. And this ought to be the natural practice of the Christian. Prayer, communication with God, is a natural practice. And just like it's natural for a son to speak with his father, to have conversation with him, to have a relationship with him, so prayer is the natural conversation of one who has a relationship with his Father in heaven. And we see this clearly in the life of Jesus, who spent many hours in prayer. And yet the relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father was one that was not inhibited by sin at all. There was no weakness or sinfulness on Jesus' part to corrupt his practice of prayer or to cause him to neglect such a precious form of communication with his heavenly Father. However, we see Paul here, he's seeing it fit to command prayer to us, to command continual and persistent and steadfast prayer for us. It's because Paul recognizes that though the believer has been given new life in Jesus Christ, though the believer has been established in an eternal and everlasting relationship with the Father, and though the believer has ready access to the throne of grace at any moment, Paul recognizes that the believer is still plagued by sin and weakness. The flesh rages against the spirit, causing the believer to neglect this precious means of communion with God and God the Father. And so Paul reminds the Colossian believers to pray and to be vigilant, to be watchful in their prayers. And here I think Paul is picking up on the language that Jesus used in Matthew 26 when Jesus tells the disciples to watch and pray. It's the same word he's using here in connection with prayer. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. First of all, Paul's mindful of the believer's tendency to fall asleep in his prayer life. Matthew 26 is the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion. And he asks his three closest disciples to watch, to stay up with him and to pray. And as we see that they endeavor to do so, they keep falling asleep. And in a similar way, the believer, because of the wearying nature of life, can become tired and burnt out to the point where prayer is not in the forefront of his or her mind. And it's as if the believer has fallen asleep in his life of prayer. And so Paul's command to persistent and watchful prayer is somewhat of a wake-up call to those who may have fallen asleep in their lives of prayer. But secondly, I think Paul is also concerned about the same thing Jesus was concerned about when Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The reason Jesus doesn't want the disciples asleep, and the reason Paul doesn't want the Colossian believers to be asleep in their prayer lives, is because temptation to sin and the forsaking of God is all around them. It confronts them all the time. And it's all around us as well. And unless our relationship with God is cultivated through prayer, unless we cry out to him for the power of the Spirit and the strength to overcome sin and temptation in our lives, we'll find ourselves more and more giving into sin, giving into temptation. The things that we face every day that are contrary to God's word and God's law, we'll be finding ourselves falling more and more into those practices. Because though we desire to serve the Lord God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, even though our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. We don't have the strength necessary in and of ourselves to live as we ought to pray even as we ought to. We need the Spirit's help here. We give in too easily, and so we need to cry out to the one who can rescue us from such temptation. Watch and pray, Jesus said. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And he gives us a prayer. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. You see, Jesus and Paul are identifying prayer as a means of grace. It's a means of grace by which we overcome sin and temptation in our lives, and by which a relationship with God is cultivated and deepened. And Paul says, pray also with thanksgiving. And no, you're praying to the one who's delivered you from the penalty of sin. And know also that you're praying to the one who can and will and is already delivering you from the power of sin in your life. You can pray to God with thanksgiving for the work that he has done, the work that he's doing, and ultimately the work that he will do in your life. Pray with thanksgiving. So continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Paul calls the Colossian believers, and he calls you and me to a life of constant, persistent, vigilant, and thankful prayer. And Paul wants us to pray in this way, not simply for ourselves or our own relationship with the Father, but we also see as Paul moves on into verse 3 that he has something specific in mind. that we in our prayer lives should pray specifically for the preaching of the word. Look at what he says in verse 3. We'll back up into verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, or at the same time, praying also for us. And Paul had been on a missionary journey, taking associates with him, additional preachers with him. And now he's in prison. He's in chains because of his preaching. And these other men are still there with him, comforting him, encouraging him. So pray also for us. And he's not interested in just generic prayers for him, for his safety or for his happiness or his nice stay in the prison. But Paul has something very specific in mind when he asks for prayer. He says, pray that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. I pray specifically for the preaching of the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and its proclamation is and was the greatest concern of the Apostle Paul's life. And I dare say it's the greatest, or one of the greatest concerns of God himself. For it's the message of his own Son reconciling the world to himself. The preaching of the gospel is very important to God, and so it's very important to the apostle. The gospel is God's power unto salvation for all who believe. And so it shouldn't surprise us that God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, commands the Colossian believers and commands you and me to pray for the preaching of the word, for the ministry of the word. And it's of such great importance to God and to the Apostle Paul that multiple times in his letters, Paul calls upon others to pray for the ministry of the word, to pray for him as he speaks the word of God. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says to them, finally, brethren, pray for us. And then he specifies what he wants prayer for. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it was with you. We want the word of God to go forth quickly and all over the place and to be received just like you received it, Thessalonians. And in that Ephesian passage that we read, chapter 6, 18 through 19, Paul tells the saints to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints, and then and for me, he says. And why? He says that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul wants others to pray for him so he can preach the word. Paul wants others to pray for him and for the ministry of the word that God has given him. And just like here in Colossians, Paul is calling others to pray that God would bless the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word, because Paul understands how significant the preaching of God's word is. He recognizes that God uses the preaching of his word powerfully. And so Paul says, when you pray, don't forget to pray for the preaching of the word. When you pray, don't forget to pray for the preaching of the word. The Reformed Church has long since recognized the primacy of preaching. And during the days of the Reformation, the Roman Church made the Mass, or the Lord's Supper, the most important part of the worship service. In some instances, the preaching of the word was actually non-existent. The only thing that mattered was the Lord's Supper. The believers would come in, they would partake of communion, and they would go home. That's all there was to do. The preaching of the word was gone, and even if it was there, it was in Latin. The men and the women and the children could not understand. The Reformers saw, along with the Apostle Paul, how important the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God is. And so when they began to reform the church, they made the preaching of the word the pinnacle of the worship service. And so Martin Luther even said that the preaching of the word of God is the most important and greatest element of worship. And this shouldn't surprise us, seeing as how often Paul commands time and time again in Scripture to pray for the ministry of the word, to pray for the preaching of the word. And so in your prayers, do you pray for the ministry of the word? And do you pray for the preaching of the word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as it goes forth from this pulpit? Are you lifting the preaching of the word up in prayer to God, asking him to bless it? Paul's call to the Colossian believers extends to you and me as well, that we should pray specifically for the preaching of the word. So I would encourage you as individuals and as couples, as families, even as a congregation, to pray for the preaching of the word week by week, day by day. This is God's power unto salvation for those who will believe. And so how can we do this? What are some ways in which we can pray for the preaching of the word? Well, we get an idea for what Paul has in mind and what he wants us to pray for in verse 4. Now, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought. And so here we see that we should pray for the preacher's preparation and delivery of the sermon. It should come as no surprise to you to hear that the pastor or preacher is just like everyone else. Andy and I are weak, fallen, sinful individuals. There's nothing special about either one of us. The only thing that's different is that God has called us and has set us into the office of teaching elder to be teachers and preachers. And yet even so, Paul elsewhere calls us simply jars of clay through whom God is using to manifest his glory. It's actually quite astounding to consider that God would choose such men as we are to be his divine heralds. It's quite astounding that God would use fallen, fallible men to communicate his precious message of salvation, to convey his word to his people. It's amazing that God would do this, to use this means. And so our brother Adam Neese from Bloomington, when he's preaching on this topic, points out one of the things for which you can pray, and that's praying for that the preaching will be sound, that it would be orthodox and it would be accurate. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If it's God's desire for the preacher that his words be sound and accurate, and yet the preacher is sinful and prone to error, how needy then is the preacher of your prayers? How needy is the preacher for you to lift him up before the throne of God to pray for protection, that God would deliver him from error, that God would deliver him from wrong thinking, that God would deliver him from his own sin and weakness whenever he comes and studies the word of God and prepares to preach the word of God. So throughout the week, pray for the preacher as he studies, that he would be preserved from error and wrong thinking. Pray that the Spirit of God would lead him into all truth. And pray that he would be granted wisdom and understanding and insight into the word of God. Pray that as the preacher reads and studies and prepares his sermon, that the Lord would open his eyes, that he might see wondrous things from the law, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119. And pray that the pastor's preaching would be sound, that it would be accurate. Pray also that the pastor, when he preaches, would preach Christ. And there's always the danger of preaching moralism. There's always the danger of preaching the messages of how to have a happier life, how to have an easier life, 10 easy steps from the scriptures. But these messages are devoid of all power if they do not have the gospel, if they do not contain the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that as the preacher prepares his sermon, as he considers the word of God, as he preaches the word of God, that he desires to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he does preach Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in Luke 24:44 that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all speak of him. The word of God points to Jesus. And so if the preacher is not pointing to Jesus, something is wrong. Jesus must be the core of the preaching of the gospel. Jesus must be the core of the preaching of the word of God. Now, there are many topics presented in the scriptures. The word of God is meant to communicate, however, and ultimately point to the message of the gospel. Therefore, Jesus, as I said, must be the core of the preaching. And so pray that the preacher, as he prepares, would see Christ and would therefore preach Christ, and that Christ would be exalted and glorified. Now, not only should prayers be given for the preparation of the pastor's sermon, but also for the delivery. Look at what Paul says again in verse 4. He says, "He praying that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak." And Paul's desire is that his message would be clear, that he could clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ through his preaching. It's not his job to impress others with his words or with his knowledge. It's not his job to wow others with some fanciful presentation or the wisdom or knowledge of men. And Paul recognizes that it's the preacher's job to make the word of truth clear so that everyone can understand what he says. And so pray that the message would be clear. And pray also that the preacher would not hide from the message that he must proclaim to the congregation, but that he would preach boldly. Paul says in Ephesians 6, in that passage in verse 19, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly." It's a great temptation as a preacher to be a man pleaser, to speak to the congregation what you think they want to hear, what may gain you approval, what may make them happy that day or encourage them. And we want to be about the business of encouragement, but sometimes we might try to look good in the eyes of the congregation. Give them what they want to hear. May try to avoid the harder passages of Scripture, or to avoid necessary rebuke or correction, or to bring the confrontation when the Word of God calls for it. But Paul asks for prayers that he might speak boldly, no matter what men think of him, no matter what men might do to him. He's in prison as he's writing this, but he still asks, "Pray for me so I will speak boldly, that he might make his message manifest." And so, brothers and sisters, pray for the preacher's delivery, that he would preach it clearly and with simplicity, and that he would preach it boldly as a herald of the King, no matter what the text, no matter what the message, no matter what the cost. Pray that the preacher might make the word of God manifest. And perhaps most importantly, when you pray for the preacher's preparation and delivery, pray ultimately for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit would anoint and bless the preacher, that his words would go forth with power. And Paul reminds the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul points out in this passage that if his words were effectual, if they were effective, it had nothing to do with Paul's words in and of themselves. But it had everything to do with the Spirit's power working through the Apostle Paul's words to bring about salvation, to bring about faith in the hearts of the men and women of the Corinthian church. Paul desperately relied on the power of the Spirit of God and not on his own strength, not on his own eloquence. But he desired the Spirit of God to bless his preaching. And so when you pray for the preaching, pray that God would empower the message flowing forth from this pulpit so that the congregation would hear the words, not as the musings of some man, but they would hear the words of God. And so pray for the preacher's preparation and delivery of the sermon, and know that such prayers are not ultimately for the sake of the preacher. Paul could care less about himself. For me to die is gain. Christ lives in me. And Paul didn't care about himself. It was no longer he who lived, but Christ who was living through him. He had the same mind that John the Baptist had, that he needed to decrease so Jesus could increase. And so pray not ultimately for the preacher. Now, such prayers aren't to exalt the preacher. Such prayers are not uttered so that he would receive praise after the service, that he would become some sort of celebrity. No, pray for the preaching of the word, so that ultimately the word of God would transform hearts and minds, transform the hearts and minds of those who hear it. And this is what I have as our fourth point in the outline. Pray for the Lord to bless the congregation as they hear the preaching of the word. So not only pray for the preaching of the word, not only pray for the pastor's preparation and delivery, but pray for the congregation as they hear the preaching of the word. Look at what Paul says again in verse 3. He says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. When Paul wrote this epistle, as I said, he was imprisoned. He didn't have the freedom to go out and to preach the gospel throughout the land as he had been doing. But he did, under his conditions of house arrest, have the freedom to have visitors come into him, to visit with him, to listen to him. And so when Paul says, pray that the Lord would open a door for us, that the word could go forth, and Paul's essentially praying for an audience. He's praying for a crowd to come and listen to him preach. And they did. People came to hear the Apostle Paul preach the gospel. And this is what we want to pray for as well, that God would open up a door for the word, and that he would draw people to our services of worship, that all of the congregation would be present here to hear the word of God. Did you ever think of that in the morning when you woke up to come to church? And perhaps you thought, I wonder who I'll see today. I'm looking forward to seeing such and such. I wonder if they'll be here. I wonder if they're on vacation, if they're going to miss. Did you ever think about praying that everyone would be here? Not just so you could see them, but that everyone would be here so that they could see God, so they could hear from God, to hear the preaching of the word. Think about praying for every member of the congregation that they would be here, that they would be able to overcome whatever fear they have, whatever temptation they have to stay home, and that they would come and sit under the preaching of the word, that they might be changed. And that even those who aren't part of our body would be drawn to come. That God would draw them through the relationships that we build with others. That he would bless our efforts of evangelism and efforts of outreach. Bless our connections with those in the neighborhood and those at work. And pray that God would bring an audience to whom the word of God can be proclaimed. And pray in this way because it's through the preaching of the word of God that men and women are saved. Paul says in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So pray that God would bring into our midst the unconverted. And pray that through the preaching of the word, the Spirit of God would work in their hearts as they listen, so that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Pray that God would draw the unconverted here, that they might be saved through the preaching of the word. Pray also for those who are here that do know the Lord. Pray that as they hear the word of God, they will be continually transformed more and more into the image of their Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we all, with unveiled face, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, would behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And you can pray confidently knowing that the word of God is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So pray for the congregation as it hears the word preached, that unbelievers would be converted and that believers would be sanctified. And to put it simply, pray for the effectual preaching of the word. Pray for the effectual preaching of the word. There's an old story told about some college students in the 1800s wanting to go visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to hear the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon. And so when they arrived at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they arrived a little early, and the service wasn't ready to begin yet. And as they stood around waiting for the service to begin, Charles Spurgeon himself came out to greet these young college students. And they were a little awestruck at that moment, and they began talking with him. And he asked them if they would like to have a tour of this grand Metropolitan Tabernacle, the then very famous metropolitan tabernacle. And of course, they heartily agreed and said, yes, take us wherever you would like. And so Spurgeon began to lead them around the church building. And as they were going from room to room and level to level, Spurgeon turned to them and asked, would you gentlemen like to see the boiler room? Now, the boiler room is the place where the furnace was that they used to heat the building. I don't know about you, but if someone were visiting my house, I don't think I'd invite them to come see my furnace. And so you can imagine what these college students are thinking. You want us to go downstairs into a dark room, and a hot room, a dirty room, to see your furnace? But they kindly agreed and followed Spurgeon downstairs and came to the door to which Spurgeon was leading them. And Spurgeon very quietly and very slowly began to open up this door. You see, little did they know, Spurgeon had a completely different boiler room in mind. They opened the door and the students peered in. They walked into this room that was much bigger than they expected. And they didn't see a furnace. But what they saw were hundreds and hundreds of members of the congregation praying for the service of worship that day and praying specifically for Charles Spurgeon's preaching that day. So this was Spurgeon's idea of the boiler room. This was Spurgeon's idea of the room that heated the whole building. And now, I think that if we were to think about who Charles Spurgeon is, as we heard this morning from Sunday school, that Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. Hundreds upon hundreds of men and women were saved under his preaching. Many souls were sanctified through his preaching. But brothers and sisters, Charles Spurgeon was just a man. He was simply a jar of clay through whom God would desire to manifest his glory. And that glory was petitioned for by the hundreds and hundreds of members of his congregation as they prayed and pleaded to God to bless the preaching of the word. And so, friends, continue earnestly in prayer, doing so vigilantly and with thanksgiving. And if you desire to see, if you would see the Lord bless the preaching of the word as it goes forth from this pulpit, if you desire to see sinners come to repentance and the unconverted saved, if you desire to see your fellow believers and yourselves sanctified in the faith, if you desire to see Jesus' name honored and glorified, pray then. Pray consistently. Pray persistently, steadfastly, vigilantly. Pray for the effectual preaching of the word of God. He is the only one who can bless it. He is the only one who can make it powerful. At the end of the day, he and he alone is the one who is due all praise and honor and glory. So pray that God would bless the preaching of the word, that he would make it effectual. For him be all the glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us such